we'll talk about. So here we are in chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 43, this final piece of instruction to his people before God finally has them leave Egypt for the first time in 430 years, in generations, at the beginning of their march towards freedom. Exodus 12, verse 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired servant may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Let's stop right there. You should be thinking right now, what in the universe does this have to do with Christmas at all? We'll try to get there. All right? But in verse 43, what we see happening is that this is God's instruction, his regulation to his people regarding the Passover, that no foreigners should eat this Passover lamb. Why? It sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? Is God a racist? Does he discriminate against immigrants? What is happening here? No, that's not the case, because later on we'll see that God commands his people in Leviticus 19 to actually love foreigners as themselves, because you were once immigrants in Egypt. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, to actually love and care for foreign people amongst them by providing for them food and clothing to the immigrants who are in need. So it's not because God doesn't like people who are different. But what we do see in this passage is that God is going to make a big distinction between two groups of people, foreign people and foreign servants, versus who cannot share in the Passover, versus those who are God's people, his Israelites and their servants, who can participate in the Passover. And here's why. In verse 44, God makes an exception that if you have a foreign servant who's been bought and brought into an Israelite household, that person can eat and participate in the Passover lamb after they get circumcised. Now, we've talked about circumcision many times. If you're new to our church or never been to a church before, have somebody next to you explain what circumcision is. But the premise behind it is that circumcision, I'm just kidding, you know, it was one of the original stipulations of the covenant with Abraham, the first, so to speak, Israelite. He was the father of the nation of Israel. Back in Genesis chapter 17, that God commanded him and all of his male descendants, to get circumcised as an outward sign of their inward commitment and relationship with God. The picture there is just as you cut off the foreskin from a person, that sin needs to be cut out of your life, lest you be cut off from God. And so it's a reminder, circumcision is a reminder of that relationship between the Israelite people and God, that you have been set apart for a holy God, that you are not to engage in the sinful lifestyle of the world around you. You are set apart for a holy God as his people. And so what holiness means is that God wants his people to be holy and set apart from the world, just as he himself is holy and set apart from the world. And we know that back in chapter 4 of Exodus, God takes this so seriously that even with his own prophet, Moses, wasn't exempt from the threat of a death penalty when he forgot to circumcise his own son. And so the issue that we see here is not about whether someone's an immigrant or foreign or not, but it's the issue is about a commitment to a holy God. That if you are not an Israelite, I want you to really think about this for a second, because that exception in verse 44, if you're not an Israelite, you know, you're not going to get circumcised just because it's a trendy Hebrew thing to do, right? And just because it sounds like, well, I would love to kind of, you know, have this great lamb roast that you're doing. So it's a scary, painful operation to a very sensitive area of your body. So you're not going to go through with this unless you are very seriously believing and committed to this same God of the Hebrew people, and that you are committed to joining his people as being set apart from the culture, society, and the world around us. And by contrast, in verse 45, it uses that word in your translation as foreigner again, but literally the word there is those who are temporary residents, basically a casual visitor, and those who are temporary paid help. In other words, these two groups of people who are not a permanent part of your family and household, they may not participate in the Passover feast. And so what we see here is that the issue is not one of race or ethnicity, or nationality, but those who have made a commitment by faith to the Lord and to be his people. whether they're the Israelites themselves or their foreign servants, as an outwardly sacrificial demonstration of that commitment by circumcision, versus those who have no such commitment, who have no such loyalty to God and His people. Bless you. In 46, we see that he kind of switches gears here and talks about, here's the requirements for the actual stuff. He first talks about, well, this is how I want you to remember that you are a people who are holy and set apart, just as I am holy and set apart. And in verse 46, here's the requirements for that Passover lamb. I want you to eat it in the privacy of your home. Don't bring any leftovers to a potluck. Don't treat them like party hors d'oeuvres that you drag over to your neighbor's house. This isn't just a nice meal that you nonchalantly share with your pagan neighbor, your pagan friend. This is a holy sacrifice to the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of holiness. And so you cannot take lightly and you cannot share it with those who are not set apart for God. So that's what's happening at the beginning of verse 46. And in the second half of verse 46, he says, don't break any of its bones. Why? Do you remember way back in verse 5, for those of you who've been with us, God told his people, sacrifice a lamb without blemish. And so what's happening here is that this Passover lamb, it represents the shedding of its lifeblood as the payment for the Israelite people's sin. And so what's required of it is that it has to be physically perfect in order to symbolize and represent the spiritual perfection, in order to represent something that's without sin. So you couldn't have a lamb that had all these, tumors and stuff, or mismatched colors and stuff. It had to be a very pure lamb, and you couldn't break any of its bones even after you'd killed it in order to qualify as a suitable substitute. Because, like I said, that picture is that physical perfection was to represent spiritual cleanliness and perfection and without blemish or sin, to be a substitute, a suitable substitute. And so in verse 47, all the congregation of Israel, and I want you to notice that they use that word congregation of Israel, because their identity is more than just ethnic Israelites or Hebrews or national Israel, but as an assembly of worshipers of the one true God. And all this congregation of Israel are required by him to keep this ordinance. Now, this seems like all these random points that I'm making, but here's this. Let's gift wrap this and put a bow on top of it. The point here is that God is exclusive about who can participate in experiencing, in remembering, in enjoying his work of deliverance through the Passover, because he is a holy God. And this is a holy act of worship, celebrating the Passover, reserved for a holy people who are set apart for him. And so his instruction to his people is to be set apart, and through celebrating the Passover, that they would remember that God is holy. That's that next slide, John. Thanks. And so like Israel, that we need to remember that God is holy. And the way that we do that is, like this passage, we need to remember who we are, that we're set apart for God in Christ. And that secondly, not only who we are, but what this holy God has done to satisfy his own holiness and his perfect standards. And so this Christmas, as God prepares to release you from areas of slavery in your life, this is what we've been talking about all semester for those who've been tracking with us. As God is preparing to release you, before you take that first step into freedom, we need to celebrate and remember that God is still holy, that he's still exclusive today. So how will we do that? Just like I said, number one, remember who you are, that you are set apart by God and for a holy God. And you want to ask yourself the question, do I live in such a way that reflects that I am set apart for God? And if not, what needs to change today? What is those things that I'm rationalizing in my life, that I act like the world around me, that I know are not according to God's standards? How do I need to live in a way that reflects being set apart for God today? And not only do you need to remember who you are as someone set apart for God, but remember what our holy God has done. He's sinless, we're sinful, and that's a problem. But the holy God satisfies the requirements of his own holiness through the shedding of the blood of a perfect, set-apart lamb as a sacrificial substitute payment for our sin, for our wrongdoing and our wrong thinking, our wrong being, and to pay for our debts. So for those who are particularly set apart to him by faith. And so when you think about remembering not only who you are, but what our holy God has done, and you think about Christmas, don't just think about your Christmas tree and the star on it, or the presents underneath it, or the candy canes, but think about what they represent, because that will remind you and help you remember who our holy God is. That a Christmas tree is a symbol, it's a reminder of the tree, the cross, that God, Jesus, was nailed upon. That the star on top of a tree is a reminder to us that on that Christmas season, that wise men were called, fulfilling a prophecy, to find this star that showed them where the Messiah King was going to be born. That the gifts under a tree are a reminder to us, not of how we can be greedy and materialistic to fulfill our American dream for ourselves, but that God Himself gave His own Son as a gift for us. And that even candy canes are a reminder that that white candy is a reminder of the purity and the holiness of our God. And that red stripe, the shedding of blood, as a payment for our sins. Remember who you are as set apart for God, and remember what our holy God has done for us. Now, if you're tracking with me and you're kind of buying into this idea that, okay, this isn't about God excluding foreigners, it's about God's holiness and His character, and that's why God is exclusive, but it still seems like God is treating foreign people unfairly. Let's read on in verse 48. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native, for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and on that very day the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Now, for those of you who were here last time, you might remember back in chapter 12, verse 38, that it talks about not only did the Israelites leave Egypt, but there was a mixed multitude of people that accompanied them. That means that this included some of the slaves from other races. Like there, we know that the Cushite people came along with the Hebrews. They saw the mighty things that this God of the Hebrews has done, and they went with them. There's some theologians theorize that there might have even been some Egyptians who realized, look at these incredible acts of judgment. We are wrong, and we are worshiping the wrong thing. And it's even possible that some of them accompanied them. We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that in verse 38, that this mixed multitude, not just Hebrew people, but all different kinds of people, came along with the Israelites out of Egypt. And that's very interesting to us, because in verse 48, it talks about God said, if a stranger wants to travel with you, in other words, if somebody who's not a Hebrew Israelite person wants to stay with God's people, wants to become part of God's people, wants to participate and celebrate this Passover to serve and worship the Lord, they can if all their males, sons and servants, get circumcised. Then you would treat them as if they were a native Israelite or a native Hebrew person. And in verse 49, but it's up to them. Regardless if you are a native Israelite or a stranger that's just temporarily journeying with the Israelites, there's only one law from God, and it applies to everybody. And so here's the point of this section of passage. Last section talks about how God is exclusive when it comes to participating and experiencing His work of deliverance in the Passover. But here we see that God is also inclusive about who can participate in experiencing, in remembering, in enjoying His work of deliverance through the Passover, because He welcomes anyone and everyone to participate in accordance with His law. That means that if you are not a Hebrew, you're not a Jewish person, you're not an Israelite, that you don't have to be outside. That you can be adopted into the family of God. That you don't have to be an Israelite to participate in the Passover. But you can join in if you're willing to be set apart as part of God's people. Remember? That's what that was about. That it's an inward demonstration. Your inward faith is demonstrated by this outward circumcision. So as the Israelites celebrated Passover, they were instructed to also remember, not only is God holy, but God is gracious. That He is includes people, that He welcomes them in to His family. And in verse 50 and 51, all the people of Israel, they do as God commanded, and as a result, on that very day, the Lord brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery. And so here's the point for us. In that next slide, like them, like the Israelites, before we experience our first step of freedom, God wants us to know, to remember, to the depth of our heart, to the core of our very being, that we would celebrate how He's shown His unearned mercy and grace for us by including us, by welcoming us into His people, into His family through Christ. You see, some of you maybe have been to church for decades or most of your life, or maybe you've heard these kind of Christmas messages before. Grace is often an abstract religious word. And so I think of it this way. When I came to California, I'm not a native Californian. I moved here from Florida many years ago. But I came in about when I was about 10 years old. And I remember specifically coming to my new school. And it was the recess bell rung, and I didn't have any friends my first day at school. And so I'm kind of just sitting there trying to eat my lunch and try to not look like I'm a total loser, you know, like pretending like I'm intentionally eating alone, right? And I remember, you know, there's this one kid, he comes up to me and he actually invited me, you know, hey, me and my friends, we're going to go play dodgeball, you know, during lunch. So you play in the basketball court. If you don't know how to play dodgeball, forget it. But anyway, it's a game and it's a sport. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, even at that time, while, you know, I was pretty insecure when I was younger, I'm this short, kind of unsportsmanish, dorky, you know, I had this rice bowl haircut and I don't have any friends. I'm new to this school. Why would they want me to play dodgeball with them? Or they just don't know any better. And so I just said, okay. So I played, and I was terrible at it, as to be expected. But here's the cool thing. The next day, he invited me again to play. And the day after that, he invited me again. And in following weeks, he always picked me for his team, even though I was obviously the worst player on the court. And here's the sad thing about, from my angle, I can't remember his name, but I'll always remember what he did. He included me. He welcomed me. He picked me, though I did nothing to deserve it. That kind of unearned kindness, mercy, acceptance, favor, that is what grace is like. And that's the hand that God is extending out to you as well. That He invites you, that He includes you, that He welcomes you, that even though, yes, He's exclusive, because you can't say that I want all the blessings of God, but I don't want to follow the blesser. He is exclusive. But He's also inclusive in that He invites us, He includes us, and He welcomes us, though we did nothing to earn it, though we did nothing to deserve it. That is grace. It's not in performing circumcision that the Israelite people earned their way to be God's people. That was simply an outward reflection of their inward trust and yielding themselves, surrendering themselves to the living God. And so for you and I, how do you need to reflect and remember and celebrate how much grace God has poured out on you through Jesus? How He's welcomed you. How He's included you. During Christmas, I'm going to challenge you during this season, the next few days, take a few moments to really reflect, to really remember, to in your thoughts, maybe if you keep a journal, in your prayer, all the ways that you appreciate how you've been included by the grace that God has poured out on you through Jesus. My son, Indy, you saw him up here earlier. He's about a little bit over 9 months old now. And, you know, he's a pretty sociable kid. If you've ever had a chance to hold him at church, you know, there are times Melissa and I will pass him around and someone will ask me, where's your son? And we have no idea who asked him. So please don't kidnap my son, okay? But there are times that he's playing with other people or he's being held by someone else. And then I'll look around, I'll finally come find him. And then I'll extend my arms out to him to take him. And sometimes he'll turn his face away. I'll say, whoa, snubbed by my son, right? He'll actually turn his face away. You see, he's having so much fun or he's really enjoying that person that he forgets who he is. He's my son. I'm his papa. And he forgets what I've done for him. He forgets that I'm the one who frequently changes his diaper, who feeds him his dinner, who plays with him and who cuddles him, who holds him when he cries in the night. But you know, the blessing is that once Indy was born, I started taking Mondays off from work to just spend with him. So Monday, I take care of my son. And it's during that day that he remembers who he is. He remembers what I've done for him. And so he'll crawl to me when he needs comfort. When I extend my arms to him, he wraps his arms around me back to feel loved and secure. He'll wrap his arms around my neck and we'll kiss each other's faces. He doesn't really kiss. He just kind of sucks, latches on like a leech. And what I found is whenever someone starts to drift away from God, when we feel far from God, it's usually because we've forgotten one of these two things. Who we are. That you are set apart as a child of your Heavenly Father. And what he has done for us. That he satisfied his own holiness and his perfect standards. That he extended his arms to invite us, to include us by grace through Jesus. So how are you going to remember God's exclusive holiness and inclusive grace this Christmas? And I don't have time to get into all the details. You can ask me after the service. It doesn't mean that every man in this room needs to get circumcised, okay? That's not what that means. Because the emphasis in the Old Testament actually wasn't on the outward sign. God actually emphasized the inward reality of the heart in Deuteronomy 10:16, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, that you need to have your heart circumcised. In fact, Paul teaches us later on in the New Testament in Romans 2, verse 28 and 29, that with Christ, there's no one is a Jew merely by their outward ethnicity, but you are circumcised, you're not circumcised outwardly and physically, but you are a Jew inwardly, because circumcision is a matter of the heart. And in fact, in Colossians 2, verse 11 through 13, in Christ, we're also circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands by putting off the sinful nature of our flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which we were raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. So now your identity with God as his people outwardly, it's not by circumcision, but by baptism. Okay? But by trusting in this new perfect Passover lamb's death and resurrection. But it's not the outward sign that saves us, that delivers us, or frees us. It's the internal condition of the heart that we trust in God by faith, that he saves us from slavery and sin and death. So as we remember and celebrate God's holiness, don't just focus on the external behavior. It's not about circumcision. It's not that you went to church on Christmas Sunday. It's not that you sang some songs. It's not that you read some Bible. When it's really about the internal condition of your heart yielded to a God who offers you grace. And it's not about observing the Passover. If it says in verse 14 that God institutes this celebration forever, why don't we celebrate Passover? We do. Every Easter, every first Sunday of the month, we take what's called communion. And I want to actually read for you real quick. This is a reference, Luke chapter 22, which teaches us as Jesus is taking the Passover meal with his followers. In Luke 22, verse 14 to 20, when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is in the kingdom of God. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, this that Passover bread, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant, this new contract relationship in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me, etc., etc., etc. We do it every week, every month, and every Easter. We have a Passover lamb, his name is Jesus, and he says, you eat of my body that was given for you. You drink this wine, which is the new covenant in my blood, that shed blood of a lamb. So we actually do keep the Passover regularly. So why are we talking about Passover on Christmas Sunday? The reason that God sent his son was to be our final and ultimate Passover lamb. Just as all these earlier elements of the historical account of Exodus foreshadow the coming of Messiah, the greatest miracle work of deliverance and salvation in the Old Testament, this Exodus, this Passover points to Christ. all those qualifications of a Passover lamb in chapter 12, only Jesus is without blemish or sin, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us. Only Jesus is the male son in the lineage of King David, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, that fulfills that prophecy. Only Jesus was cut down before his time at the age of 33. None of his bones were broken like we saw in this passage, because Psalm 34, verse 20 and John 19, verse 36 tell us this is to fulfill those prophecies of the coming Messiah King, the coming Passover Lamb. And so by trusting in the blood of this ultimate Passover Lamb, we acknowledge our sinfulness and inability to save ourselves, and we put our faith in Jesus' sinlessness and ability to save us and set us free. So as you celebrate Christmas, there's a good many types of ways that you can celebrate this year, with family, with food, with gifts, with cheer. Those are all good things. But in this passage, we're reminded about the greatest way we can celebrate Christmas. Remember. Remember who God is. He's holy. He's gracious. He's been so gracious to you. And remember who you are, that you've been set apart for him. Remember what he has done for us, to include us, to set us free, to deliver us, to save us. All of Exodus revolves around this Passover meal. And so this Christmas, celebrate and worship the Lamb of God who was slain, Revelation 13:8 tells us, who takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29 tells us. By his shed blood, he is the Passover doorway to life, John 10, verse 7 tells us. Remember that he is exclusive in his holiness. John 14:6 tells us he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He's exclusive in his holiness. But we also celebrate, so we need to celebrate and live out being set apart for him. But remember that he's also inclusive in his grace. That in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says there's no longer Jewish, Hebrew, Israelites, or foreigners anymore in Christ. There's neither slave people or free people anymore, like as these Israelites would have understood. There's neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ. That's grace. So we celebrate being fully loved and accepted and welcomed home. Will you bow with me in a quick word of prayer?